Hi, I'm Koshin Chris Kane, abbot of the Puget Sound Zen Center on Vashon Island, Washington. We're glad to be able to bring you these podcasts. If you'd like to learn more about our Zen Center, please visit our website at pscc.org.
Thank you. Thank you for the invitation to be here. It's lovely to be among you. As we meditate and are silent, we can't help but hear the world around us. And for me, that's part of my meditation. So when the motorcycles came by, I was reminded of that wonderful book. What was it called? The Zen and Motorcycle Maintenance. So that made me smile a lot. I enjoy motorcycles and the freedom and the wind and the hair and all of those wonderful romantic things. And then, of course, there's the other side where we have to be careful in terms of safety. But that took me back a little way, so it was wonderful that you arranged that, Bernetta. Thank you. When Bernetta asked me for a title, I always find those things a little difficult because when the day arrives, the title might be different than what I had chosen back 2 or 3 weeks ago or a month ago. So I've tried to remain self-centered, which has been easy in some ways to do because I think that there's a part of me that has had that struggle all my life. I think many of us start the same way as children. We start with magical thinking. Whatever that means to anybody individually. It could be around something that you learn in Sunday school. It can be around fairy tales. It can be around any number of things. But there's an element of the magical in us when we're children. And I think that that stays with us for a lot of our life, unless we ask questions around that. And as a child, I had a lot of questions. What if? No. No. Why? How come? Always asking questions, which was, I think, a learning from my parents. Because they neither one were naturally inquisitive people. I had an older sister who was not inquisitive either. And so all of these questions, I think, tormented my family in many ways and yet provided a lot of learning in other ways. So my magical awareness came about through Sunday school. And I was born into the Christian tradition, so that's what I became familiar with. And the Christian tradition can be very, very confusing, particularly when you're a child, because they keep talking about this Father, this Son, and this Holy Ghost. Now it's the Holy Spirit, but at one time it was the Holy Ghost. And as a child, you're thinking, oh my gosh, how do you put all that together? What is this Father thing? What is this kid? I mean, the Son? What does that mean? And so lots of questions, lots of confusion around that, and yet I continue to ask questions. Why? Why? What if? What if? How come? What makes? But the one thing that I got out of this magical time in my childhood was love. And I say that because I got it through my magical life, and I got it through my church life. I was in a home that was not safe as a child, and so I found this profound love outside my family and outside my home. And I just knew it was there. I just knew it was there. So as we progress in age, we begin to throw things away. We begin to take new things on, however that might look, right, for each one of us individually. And many times, people will toss out their life of magic and move in a direction of logic. I didn't. I lived in the magical world because I knew that there was love there. I knew that there was love and that I was loved by a force greater than anything that I knew in my real life. So as other people were throwing things off and moving in a different direction, I was keeping this love and taking it for granted.
Oh.
So that wasn't such a good thing in reflection. But I kept it. I kept it. And it was a source of a lot of strength for me, this love. And as I moved into young adulthood, I became this self-centered person. I was part of a group in Seattle that was sort of the vanguard for change during the 70s. I was young, didn't know any better. I was full of life and enthusiasm. And I worked in an industry that dealt with beauty. I worked in the architectural and design industry. And that deals with nothing but beauty. Mm-hmm. And so some of that becomes a little unrealistic. Now take this in the spirit in which I'm going to say it, please, and not real literally, but in the spirit. So in this industry, you're always spending other people's money. So it's easy to lose sight of what's real. And about the time that this was all kind of coming together in questions for me, my mother became quite ill and had a short illness for which I was present. And when she died, it was a moment, the moment that my thinking changed from magical to mystical. So I'd like to share something with you that describes most fully, I think, those moments. And I say those moments because there was about a week in there that all of these things were coming around. My mother's death, some mystical occurrences. And I was beginning to get this, well, now what if? I was still asking the questions. But I'd like to share this with you. It's a reading from the journal of Edwin Starbuck, who wrote this in 1899. I remember the night and almost the very spot on the hilltop where my soul opened out, as it were, into the infinite. And there was a rushing together of the two worlds, the inner and the outer. It was deep calling unto deep, the deep that my own struggle had opened up within, being answered by the unfathomable deep without, reaching beyond the stars. I stood alone with him who had made me, and made all the beauty of the world and love and sorrow and even temptation. I did not seek him, but felt the perfect unison of my spirit with his. The ordinary sense of things around me faded. For the moment, nothing but an ineffable joy, exultation remained. It's impossible fully to describe the experience. It was like the effect of some great orchestra when all the separate notes had melted into one swelling harmony that leaves the listener conscious of nothing. Nothing. Save that his soul is being wafted upward and almost bursting with its own emotion. The perfect stillness of the night was thrilled by a more solemn silence. The darkness held a presence that was all the more felt because it was not seen. I could not any more have doubted that he was there than I was. Indeed, I felt myself to be, if possible, the less real of the two. My highest faith in God and truest idea of him were then born in me. I have stood upon the Mount of Vision since and felt the eternal round about me, but never, never since has there come quite the same stirring of the heart. Then, if ever, I believe, I stood face to face with God and was born anew of his Spirit. So that's exactly how I felt. God became embedded in me in a way that I cannot describe. But I know that presence is with me always, always. About this time, I began to understand that there were people within the community where I was working that were struggling with their lives and were having some of the same questions that I had. People who were saying, "My gosh, we work with all this beauty. What's real anymore? What's real?" And so as I met with people in the course of my days, we began to have little mini rituals. And it wasn't about what I was bringing. It wasn't about product. It wasn't about anything that I was trying to accomplish in terms of my industry. It became connections between people. And people saying, "I need an outlet, something that's real. How can we do that?" And so we began, as I said, to have these rituals. And it was a very fulfilling time, not only for me, but for a lot of people in this industry. And so we began having these little workshops, soul in the studio, and, you know, things like that, that were simple, but really answered a need for people. About this time as well, I began exploring other faith traditions. I felt so embedded with God that I felt I had the strength and the foundation to be able to go out and now really understand how other people enter God, how people enter worship, how people believe in the world, what their faith gives them every day, and what that looks like. So I began work with the interfaith community in Seattle, which was very rewarding. I don't know if any of you remember or have heard of the Three Amigos in Seattle. When they first started out, right after 9/11 in 2001, there were the three, the Christian minister, Rod Romney, out of Seattle First Baptist Church, Imam Jamal Rempong, and Father Ted Falcon, or Rabbi Ted Falcon. And so these three men got together with the three faiths, the three Abrahamic faiths, and began taking their show on the road. And they would have camp up at Indralaya on San Juan Island. Isn't Indralaya on San Juan? I think it is, not Orcas. And so we'd all go up there and we'd have 3 or 4 days of interfaith work, all talking and sharing ideas of ministry and faith and how that looks. I can remember the first time I went, there was an interfaith wedding, and this couple were married by all three. It was the most amazing thing I had ever in my life seen. And what a rich, deep experience that was. So I continued on with interfaith, interspiritual work, and studying, exploring other ways. I worked with a shaman for a while. She has been a part of my life for 25 years now. And so I have explored other ways and other paths and understand fully that there is no one way. That any church that you choose will tell you their church is the way. And it just isn't my experience. So Buddha is a way. Jesus is a way. Vishnus with the Hindu religion, that's a way. But they're all ways. There is no one way. Isn't that liberating? Isn't that wonderful to know? And we are all deep in our hearts, in our belief. So that really there's no separation. We can all come together with love. We can keep asking questions. Well, what if though? How come? So all of those questions still stand in good stead as we move into then maturity. And maturity is, as Father Richard Rohr, I don't know if any of you know him or not, or know any of his readings, says, we fall upward in our maturity in faith. Isn't that nice? Kind of falling upward. It's nice to be mature. So through interfaith, interspiritual work, I have come to more awareness. So my self-centeredness, as I reflect on it, was left back here someplace. Now, that's not to say that I don't think about myself lots of times and that I don't enter that door and say, well, what about me? Or whatever. But it's not, hopefully at this point, from a selfishness. It's not from a lack of love. It's more in the moment. That my greater self can understand on reflection, oops, there you go again. Oops, here we got to come back here. So to keep trying, keep trying, keep trying, keep asking the questions. So my journey has been a rich one. It's been a lot of fun along the way. It's been a great struggle in so many ways. I've shared with Bernetta a couple of times that when I was small, I, with this love and absolute acceptance of this greater power of love, I've also had visions of things that have come true. So I believe in that. I was gifted at a very young age with a group of angels. And I believe in that. I believe that there are so many things that we don't understand that are part of our lives that help us along. Mm-hmm. I believe that if we take a moment in these beautiful, beautiful silences that you have, to just open to it and say, let whatever it is enter me, let the mystical take me over, that can happen. That our child's magical thinking is really not so magical after all. It's based on what we might term magical. But we are so close to the divine and to the infinite, to the universe, and to all of the things that exist in the cosmos when we are children. So hopefully we can all continue to ask questions, right? And when we fall, try again. Ask those questions, right? Fall, try again. So that's my life, my awareness of everything greater than what we are, and how that can spur us beyond our imaginations. Beyond our imaginations. Do any of you know Mark and Nicole?
A little bit.
Sheila.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I fell in love with him a number of years ago when I first started reading his things. In the Japanese temple, it's quiet and dark. The massive figures are painted wood, hundreds of years old. Three Buddhas in front, all lighted from below. Their faces glow and cast great floating shadows. The central Buddha is sitting, eyes closed, hands softly holding an invisible flute, or so it seems, playing the hymns of the universe, which cause him to hover above an enormous lotus, which has given up flowering simply to hold him in place. This kind of quiet has no bottom. The shadow behind the central Buddha opens like the song of a bird too large to have stayed in its body. To either side, more sedate Buddhas drifting inwardly. One has many heads, the other many legs. The side walls have agitated warriors in armor. One holds a sword, his head aflame. Another raises his fist, smoke rising from his face. Another seems to be counting, though what he's counting appears to be lost. And the last is pointing firmly to the earth. The longer I sit, the more I feel the Buddhas keeping the warriors at bay, the inner resisting the outer. Then it seems that the warriors are protecting the Buddhas from the world. As I drop into the stare of each, as my heart grows accustomed to the dark, as my mind starts to feel them breathe, I realize I am them. I know that sword and fire in my head. I know the raised fist and the smoke that rises from my face. I know too well the counting of things that won't stay put. And I pointed stubbornly to where I am, unwilling to budge. Rarely, like now, can I still the faces I carry enough to hear the one who goes nowhere. I will try again. So, I keep trying. And again, and again, and again. So I'm just wondering if anyone else has had any shared experience. If any of you, if anything that I expressed or any of my experience resonates with any of you. Have you had anything like that? Sometimes it's hard to answer a question when somebody asks it like this, isn't it? Particularly if you're an introvert and you need some time to really process it and think about it. But I was just curious to know, as we were wandering through this path from childhood to middle life to maturity, if anybody went like, oh, yeah, I recognize that.
I can't say that I've had the experiences that you've had. However, when I hear what you're talking about, it's here.
Mm-hmm. You recognize. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And isn't that the wonderful part, that we are all so unique that we can have shared experience, but it's not the same experience. So that's a lovely part of life. But the recognition, I think, also is important in community and people. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. I appreciate it.
Thank you.
This podcast has been brought to you by the Puget Sound Zen Center. Thanks so much for listening. To learn more about our community, you can visit our website at pszc.org.